Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. 1 Samuel 17, 1. We're going to study this morning about the Israelite army. And they came upon a battle with the Philistines, and they were so afraid, they literally ran and hid. You talk about despair. They lost all confidence, all faith. And we find that in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 1. And we see that the Philistines gathered their forces for war, and they assembled at Socal in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Socal and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill, and the Israelites occupied another with the valley between them. And so you have these two armies, and they've squared off. You have the Philistine army, and they're all lined up on one hill. And you have the Israelite army, they're all lined up on another hill. You have this valley between them. And they're preparing for war, and they're ready for war. And then you have the Philistines that do something a little unexpected, and they send one of their champions. And they challenge the Israelite army, you just send one of yours. We're not going to do battle. We're just going to watch our best against your best. Mano a mano. And whoever wins, the other army will surrender. And so this is David and Goliath. Okay, and so we see that the Philistines, they send Goliath. And we read that Goliath was over 9 feet tall. We read that he had a bronze helmet, a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 125 pounds. He had armor on his legs. He had a bronze javelin slung on his back. A spear shaft was like a weaver's rod. The iron point weighed 15 pounds. Goliath was a big guy. And I want to try to give us some visual this morning of what this was like. And so, Ted, if you'll come up here, I've chosen who I believe is the tallest person in the room. Okay? Ted, how tall are you? 6'4". We're going to round it up to 6'11". If you come stand right here on top. Caleb's going to be David. Now, scholars kind of, there's some disagreement about exactly what size was David. Okay? But many believe, as they study it more, that David was probably about age 19. That he was really of age and size, but he wasn't a skilled soldier. He wasn't a regular soldier. And so he wasn't necessarily a small boy that we think of. But, Caleb, how tall are you? 5, 8, 9, 10, 11. Okay. And so we have... Even this discrepancy doesn't completely get it. We need to add about 3 feet plus. Thank you, Ted. Okay. And you have to imagine the size distribution of Goliath. Not only height, but you just have to imagine how... It's hard to fathom how big this man was. Okay. But this gives me some idea of what we're talking about. All right, y'all can go ahead and be seated. Thank you. We're not going to have you battle it out. Aww. It would have been fun to watch. And I truthfully just can't completely get my mind around a man over at Goliath's height, over 9 feet tall. And so Goliath comes out, and he shouts, and he says, "Choose a man to come down here." And he says, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give a man and let us fight each other." And on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. First of all, why did the Israelites not just say, "No, we're not doing it that way. We're all coming. And here we come. Get ready." You know, they were ready to attack. Why did they allow the Philistines to call the terms of the battle? And I wonder if it's a little bit like a dare. I don't know so much about girls and ladies, but I know about guys. And when you're young, when you're dared to do something, it's kind of interesting that there's no dispute about whether or not someone has the right to dare you.
When
it's on the table, it's a dare. I mean, you can't talk about whether it was foolish or smart to dare me. Do you have a right to dare me? Who are you to dare me? As men, we don't talk that way. You dare me, now we're just talking about, am I chicken or not? You know, am I going to do this or not? And so you get squared off, and I wonder if it was that way that the Philistines sent their biggest guy out, and the Israelites, in their pride and in their manliness, well, what are we going to do, boys? You know, who's going to go? We have to send someone. They sent someone, but they're terrified and they're dismayed. And so we have, meanwhile, back at the ranch, Jesse. You have this man, Jesse, who had 8 sons. His 3 oldest sons were in the Israelite army. They are there in the Israelite camp. And then you have David, the youngest. David's taking care of the sheep. David's taking care of things at home. But periodically, David goes back and forth to check on the brothers at war. And we see that Goliath came out. He came out the first day and challenged the Israelites. You send someone out. He goes back. He comes about day 2. He does the same thing. Israelites, they can't get anybody. He comes out day 3. At some point, King Saul says, hey, if any of you will go out there and fight him, and if you win, I'll give you this, 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 and this. Still nobody. Day 4, day 5, day 6. 40 days. A month and 10 days, Goliath comes out day after day, and the Israelites have nothing to counter with. So David goes to check on the brothers. David reaches the camp, and he hears the Israelites shouting the war cry. And so evidently, daily, they would all line up and yell at each other. Goliath comes out, and the Israelites are, well, you got us. You know, we don't know what to do. And so verse 22, David arrives and he leaves the things that he brought with the keeper of the supplies. He runs to the battle lines and greets his brothers. He was talking with them. When he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. So David arrives, we shout the war cry, out comes Goliath, he spouts off his normal stuff, and the Israelite army literally runs in fear. And so David asks, well, what happens, what does the person get to who goes out there and beats Goliath? And so David is informed that the king has promised great wealth. He will give his daughter in marriage. Guess what happens when you become the son-in-law to the king? Also, your family will be exempt from taxes permanently. And still, no one would go and challenge Goliath. Well, you have the oldest brother. The oldest brother realizes that David's here saying, hey, what's going on? What's happening? What happens if somebody? You know, what happens for the person that goes and beats him? You know, and the oldest brother gets irritated with David. In fact, he gets angry. Now, if you're an oldest sibling, you know how your younger siblings tend to be a bratty nuisance, and they always tend to. You know, if you have friends over. We love them, don't we? We love them. You have friends over, your younger sibling is always kind of butting in and getting in the way. Youngest children tend to be pretty confident, a.k.a. bratty, because their parents find them so adorable. So they grow up generally with a good deal of confidence. And so you have David's oldest brother, and there's 6 in between them, and David's the youngest. And the oldest brother is angry with him. And he says, why have you come here? You're so conceited. He calls David, you know, translation, you're such a brat. You're always sticking your nose where it doesn't belong. How wicked your heart is. You've only come here to watch the battle. David was sent by his dad to bring supplies. And the brother says, "You're such a brat. You're always doing this. You didn't come here to really do your job. You just came here to see what's going on. You just came here to see the fight. You came here." And so the oldest brother's irritated with David. And David said, "What have I done? Can I not even speak?" And so David continues to try to find out what's going on. Well, verse 31, what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. And so David goes to Saul, and David says, "Let no one lose heart on account of the Philistines. Your servant will go fight him." Saul said, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. And he's been a fighting man from his youth. David, you're not the one to do this." And it's interesting that David could have turned back. David could have said, "You know, maybe you're right. Maybe I am about to bite off more than I can chew. Maybe, you know," on second thought, David could have regressed and lost confidence and lost faith and turned back, but he doesn't. David tells King Saul, he says, "Hey, I've been watching my father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear comes, I would go after it." Now you picture a lion coming, snatching a sheep, probably killing it on the spot, maybe not, but dragging it away. And David said, "I'd chase after it with my staff, and I would grab it by the hair, and I would kill it." And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. And then David says in verse 37, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And notice where David's faith is. The armies of Israel look around and they say, "Well, we don't have anyone that can beat this guy. King Saul is a head taller than the average man, and he can't beat Goliath." But David comes along and says, "I can, because God will." And so Saul dresses David. He puts his own tunic on him, his own armor on him, fastens his sword over the tunic. David tries walking around. And incidentally, David doesn't say, "This is too big for me." He says, "I'm not used to wearing it." So he takes it off. And by the way, David could have turned back here. He could have said, "You know what? Maybe you're right. I'm not used to wearing armor. I don't know. I'm kind of having second thoughts here." And no one would have faulted him for that. Maybe God. But none of the other Israelites could have said anything. King Saul couldn't have said anything. But David goes and he takes his staff and he goes and he finds 5 smooth stones and his sling. And he goes out to meet Goliath. And Goliath laughs, and Goliath is insulted, and Goliath is irritated. I would imagine Goliath, being a man, knowing how we are as men, Goliath wanted their best. Goliath felt confident he's going to win the battle, but at least give me a battle. You know, at least give me a semi-worthy adversary. Instead, the Israelites send out their youngest, unarmed essentially, no armor, and Goliath is irritated. And so he curses David and said, "Come here, I'll kill you, and in just a moment, birds are going to be eating your flesh." Well, David speaks back, and David has some things to say too. David says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." He says, "Your faith is in your armor and your sword and your weaponry and your size. My faith is in the Almighty." We're about to see who's greater. "This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." Man, I thought Goliath's speech was pretty good, you know. But David comes and he says, "Hey, I'm not coming with sword and spear. I'm coming with God, and you're going to find out today, and everyone's going to find out today, and know that there is a God in Israel." I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 7. Ezekiel 6, 7. It's in the Old Testament. Major prophet. Probably haven't heard a lot of sermons from Ezekiel. It's a very powerful book which shows God's judgment, which includes His wrath. The book is about God's judgment on His nation because of their unfaithfulness. And He's warned them, and He's warned them, and He's warned them, and then finally He judges them with other nations. And it's very graphic, and it's very brutal, and it's very sobering. But in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 6, verse 7, Scripture says, and this is God speaking, "Your people will fall slain among you, and you will know that I am the Lord." And then that phrase, "you will know that I am the Lord," is repeated in Ezekiel. Now, you know how it is. If God says something, it's important. If God repeats it, it's really important, right? If God repeats it twice, now He said it three times, I better take note of this. God repeats this phrase 62 times in one book of Ezekiel. What does it mean when God repeats Himself 62 times? And the phrase is, "you will know that I am the Lord." How important is it to God that people know He's God? And it's interesting to me that earlier, David and Goliath is years earlier. Earlier, David comes out just a boy, maybe a very young man, and he comes out and David says, "I'm about to beat you, God is, and the whole world will know He's God." No wonder Scripture says David was a man after God's own heart. And I have to think when David said that to Goliath that God's heart welled up with pride in David. Well, back in 1 Samuel, verse 47 now, David goes on to say, "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's and He will give all you into our hands." So David makes one more point. He says, "Hey, by the way, it's not that I can't swing a sword. It's not that I can't throw a spear. But you're going to know when I beat you, essentially unarmed, that it was God. And God doesn't need my sword to beat you." And then David runs toward Goliath. And he puts one stone in the sling and he swings it around. And he lets it go, and that stone hits Goliath in the forehead, probably knocking him unconscious. And Goliath falls forward. And David comes and takes his sword. By the way, another reason some think he's not a really young boy. But he's strong enough to take Goliath's sword. Now you imagine how heavy that was. And cut his head off with it. And he does so. And the Philistines run and the Israelites pursue. How many times could David have turned away? He was young. He wasn't the best candidate. His brother didn't want him there. The king said he couldn't do it. And he wasn't used to wearing armor. Every time David could have turned back. But where was David's faith? You know, the Israelite army's faith was in themselves. That's why they ran. And rightfully so. If any of them went out there of their own power, they're about to get eaten by the birds. Saul's faith was in himself and his army. And rightfully so, no single one of them could beat Goliath. But David's faith was in God Almighty. And I want you to notice, back up in verse 28, notice the brother's frustration with David, and notice the things the brother says. Because when we get frustrated with each other, when our faith is in us, and something goes wrong, we tend to turn on each other. Whether it's a family, whether it's a married couple, whether any group, whether it's a ball team and the church, when things get a little rocky, and if our faith is in us, we tend to turn on each other. And look what the brother does. His heart burned with anger. He says, "Why have you come down here?" The brother becomes paranoid. "You haven't come down here for noble reasons. You've come down here for some other reasons." The brother gets sarcastic and says, "With whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert?" He says, "I know you're conceited." More paranoia. "I know you're wicked in heart." Probably some jealousy. Don't you know the older brother saw David's faith? And he says, "You've only come down here to watch the battle." It becomes cynical. When our faith is in us and things go wrong, we turn on each other. What happens when man's faith is anchored in man? What happens when Christians that you've looked up to fail? What happens when Christians don't act like Christian? And so the reality is, one of Satan's greatest strategies has always been to get God's people to put their faith in each other. And if he can get us to put our faith in each other, then when we fail, and it's not if we fail, when we fail, so does our faith. How many of our number have we lost because of that? How many have we lost? How many has Satan pulled away because too much of their faith was in us and we failed and so did their faith? The reality is, I'm going to fail. Keith is going to fail. Your shepherds are going to fail. And if your faith is in us, or if your faith is in a teacher, you see what I mean? Some leader, someone you look up to, some of our great Christian women here, they're going to fail. Our group is going to fail. And if our faith is in us, we're in trouble. An anchor serves the purpose so that when the boat on the surface faces winds, waves, the boat stays where it needs to because it's anchored. And so I just ask you, what is your faith anchored to? And sometimes it's not people. Sometimes it's self. My faith is in me. Sometimes we put our faith in money. My faith is in my job. My faith is in our financial security. And when that fails, so does my faith. Sometimes we put our faith in our health. And when our health fails, we don't know what to do. Not that it shouldn't be a struggle, but I just encourage you this morning, anchor your faith to the Almighty. And when the storm comes, and when Satan comes, and when he does his damage, and he will, if we're still anchored to God, we will still be here. Amen. And we will still stand firm. If you would, bow with me, let's pray. God, we come to your throne as broken people. And winds come and waves come and storms come and difficulty. And we find ourselves struggling oftentimes because we haven't anchored strong enough to you. But we are reminded that you are the perfect one. You are the Almighty. You're capable. And we pray that you would help us to be fully anchored in our faith to you. And let Satan come and let him do his damage. But when you pick us up, our faith is still in you. And it's not shaken. And we're not shaken. And we pray for that this morning in your son's name. Amen. We're going to offer an invitation, a song to make it convenient. You may be here this morning and you may realize that you're dead in your sins. You've never had them. You've never given your life to Christ, never had them washed away in baptism. We would love to help you with that. It may be you need prayers this morning. If you have a need, please come while we stand and sing.
Heavenly armor will enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. Honor, power, and strength to the Lord.